the Bible Church, which, as you know, we've been blessed by some of their pastors and their staff coming and helping to preach. And so Darren also is here to join us to fill some of the gap we've had. Just to let you know what's going to happen this month, we're starting a series called Peacemakers, which Darren will let you know about more of that. And so Darren will preach this morning. I'm going to preach next Sunday, and then Darren will actually be back on the 21st and 28th as well. And so we're grateful for his service to us and the gift of that. And so coming up, Darren, I'd love to pray for you and for us as we continue. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift that it is, that we as finite beings, we could not comprehend or understand who you are without your revelation to us. It'd be foolish for us to even try, I think. And so I thank you that you have graced us with your word, that you have revealed yourself to us. And so as we look to your word today, would we come humbly to hear more about who you are and who we are in light of that, and what that means for us as we do pursue peace in our relationships. And so thank you for Darren, for the gift of his presence here as he preaches your word. I pray that it would change our hearts, our very lives, as we hear it preached. And so we're grateful to you, Lord, and pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Is that on? Yes. Good morning. My name is Darren Carlson. I live in Maple Grove with my five children and one wife, and I have, that didn't even sound funny in my head, but then it came out, and I was like, whoops, yeah. You know, in some places where I travel around the world, I actually have to make that distinguishing mark that I only have one, even to Christians. I lead an organization called Training Leaders International. We do exactly what that title says. We train leaders internationally. And we started in 2009, 2011, it was just me. Now there's 40 to 50 of us. And we actually headquartered on Hennepin and 5th, so right down the road. I am so grateful to be here. I have driven by this building many times. I have parked here to go to the Orpheum when my wife and I steal away a night and get to go see a show. We met doing music, so it's great for us to go there when we can. And man, you guys have just a beautiful building and a beautiful history in this church. And so I'm just honored to even stand before you. It's just wonderful. I'm going to be here for, whether you like it or not, this month. And I'm going to be here talking about essentially getting along with people, peacemakers, how to get along with people. Some of us do this better than others, so I'll be here this week, then next week I won't be here, and then the next 2 weeks I will. Hoping my family will be able to come with me. We just, one kid gets sick and then no one can go to church, so that happens. And everyone with a young family, and everyone who's had kids, you know what I'm talking about. You don't go to church for 2 months sometimes just because someone can't get out of bed. Let's turn to James chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I'm reading from the ESV. That's what's in your the pew Bibles. It's on page 1198. Looks like this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God. Or do you not think, Scripture says without reason, that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Boy, James just puts it right in your face, doesn't he? You know, God loves the church. He loves meetings. Some of you might be shocked to know that. He loves bylaws and constitutions and worship services and church picnics and evangelism and discipleship. And he loves when we meet together. He loves us. And he loves when we're together. I mean, the most serious warnings in Scripture is when we give up meeting together. And what will happen to us if we do? But the church, local churches, are made up of people. And that is a problem. You know, church would be perfect if there was no one else. People who bring expectations that are different than me, culture that is different than me, the way they were raised different from me. And stuff happens. You know, James is a book that you just kind of read and it's in your face. James is the brother of the Lord. I mean, this is the half-brother of Jesus. This is the head of the Jerusalem church. This is the guy who oversaw the biggest conflict in the first century in Acts 15 with the Jewish Christians and Paul on either side. He's a first among equals. He is not immune to conflict. This chapter is right before speaking on the tongue. Maybe some of you, if you've read James a little bit, you know the chapter about the tongue, that little tiny thing. And maybe if we were going to update, it'd be the tweeting. You know, just that little tiny thing you can write out and just explosions occur. I mean, can you think of anywhere in your life that is not conflict, does not have conflict? Your marriage, if you're married. I mean, come on. I mean, my wife said to me on the way out the door, isn't it ironic what you're preaching on this week? Yesterday we had conflict and I had to confess. And it was good. Your friendships, your marriage, your church, your country, your work environment. Is there any place that you can go, there's no conflict there? Zero. The message today is not just about the church fighting. The church is made up of people. And this is not about the fact that there is conflict. This would be a horrible passage if it was just, there's conflict. Yes, of course. No, it's the why there is conflict. The how to get out of conflict. Now, I hear people say this all the time. Have you ever said this? If only the church would do this. If I can't believe the church is doing this. Who are you talking about? You can't go to the church's house. The churches can't have you over for lunch or dinner. You can't talk to the church. It's a person. You're talking about people. People in your life. So let's look at it. Man, the church. You know, we think about like conflict all around the world. It's so hard just within the body of Christ. Even though we are bound together with the gospel, even though we are in Christ, those of us who are Christians, because we are of a different culture or a different way we're raised or different expectations or different likes or different gifting or different maturity, because of all these things, and the list, you could make the list longer than that, conflict occurs. Why? Why? James answers it. Look, verse 1, the cause of conflict. What causes fights and quarrels among you? That's a great question. Answer, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, James is writing to a persecuted church spread out all over the region. Sometimes we say things like, if only we could be like the early church, then we would be, more faithful. Right, you hear this all the time. I hear this all the time. We just got to get back to what they were like. What are you talking about? The persecuted church in conflict. And what's crazy, think about this, James has no idea of knowing what the conflict is. There's no internet. There's no mail. There's no way he could know each little diaspora church throughout the region what's going on. And yet he's going to, he just, you know, it's like a sledgehammer. It's like James, like, give us some Jesus, give us some grace. Didn't you know the Lord? Just hammers them. Don't you know what causes conflict? He's assuming that conflict's already there without knowing the details. That's just crazy. And when we talk about conflict, we tend to point the finger which way? I'm pointing at you. You can point at me. Everywhere but this way. And so we say things like this: that traffic really makes me mad. My kids really press my buttons. My parents really press my buttons. He makes me mad. She makes me mad. The kids made me do this. The Bible, however, takes a totally different tact. It doesn't point outward. It points inward. You know, you could be coming into town on 94 and, dang it, the Lowry Hill Tunnel, again, backed up. And you're just sitting there holding your wheel, so frustrated. And you look over at the car next to you and it's someone from church and they're singing praises to God. You're in the same situation. And they're singing praises like it's a relief to be stuck. I don't know why. And you're over here, I'm over here, wringing my hands. What's going on? It's the same thing. You're experiencing the exact same thing. The Bible says it's because of the desires within you. You and I are always desiring. It's what gets you up in the morning. It's what makes you choose what to eat. It's what makes you decide where to work. It's what puts you to bed at night, either happy or sad. You are driven by desire. What's going on in here? We are creatures that desire things. That word, desire, is actually desire for pleasure. The warfare, whatever this is, inside of me, inside of you, that's, you know, gripping the wheel or someone's pushing my buttons, none of that. It's in here. This desire for pleasure shows up in the New Testament some other times in Luke 8. You may know the parable of the seed goes, some falls among the thorn. It's a parable for the Christian, someone who hears the gospel apparently and gets choked by the world. And what does it say? Those who fall among thorns are choked by life's pleasures. Another one, James 3:3. People are enslaved by pleasures. Same word. 2 Peter 2:13. False teachers revel in their pleasures. How about that? These desires of the heart, these pleasures are what controls our inner being, ourselves, our heart. And you know that famous passage in Matthew where Jesus speaks about the heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these defile you. I mean, it's like, come on, Jesus. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. So what's going on? It's not internal. It's not external. It's not, no one's pushing your button. The traffic isn't causing it. There's something going on in here that is unmet, that just churns. And despite having Christ change our status before God, you know the gospel, coming to Christ, ransoming us on the cross, delivering us from all unrighteousness, making us right before God, the propensity to still be pushed by desires for pleasures is still there. And you know what I'm talking about. You may have even had it this morning on the way out the door. And it's like the greatest sanctification for young families. You know what I'm talking about, just trying to get to church. Before we move on, I just want to say one thing. Okay, so these are all external things that aren't the impact, but they're internal things, and it's the desires of our heart which are causing the conflict. I just want to say, however, or but, we are finite creatures. I hope you agree. We need things like sleep. If you don't sleep, the gate of your mouth opens. It's the most amazing thing. Your personality changes. Man, when we had young children, my wife and I just decided between 10 p.m. and about 6 a.m., it was forgiven. You didn't even have to ask. Why? Because we weren't sleeping. And what was happening? Things were just vomiting out of our mouth at 4 in the morning. That should never come out of our mouth. We are finite creatures. And sometimes Christian discipleship is go to bed. Seriously. We are taught expectations from people who raised us. And when people don't meet those expectations, we begin to shake. As simple as clean up, pick up your socks. Clean up your mess. And we're taught these things, but it's still from the inside. I'm just saying they're outside things that force the inside out. So let's just, a little side note. All right, conflict in action, verse 2. What causes it? Desires. Let's see it in action. You desire, but do not have, so you kill. Come on, James. We kill. If you're a blunt person, you got to love the book of James. You covet and you do not get, so you fight. Conflict is often, I don't get what I think I deserve, and so I go get it. For example, someone doesn't pay attention to me. Therefore what? You get angry. In a church, no one signs up for your precious Bible study. You get bitter. The authority of the church doesn't do what you want. You begin to crave authority. You get passed over at work. You begin to weasel your way in and badmouth the people who you were passed over by. But James goes even deeper. It's not just horizontal. It's vertical, that this desire, this anger, actually impacts your relationship with God in some way. The person who covets, the person who's controlled by unmet desires, they have not asked God. So he actually is going to take both tracks here. One is they have not asked God. So prayerlessness, right? One of the things that becomes apparent if you're stuck in conflict is if you aren't praying, especially if it's a believer, you're not praying for them. You're having imaginary conversations in the shower with them. You're winning every single debate with them. You're not praying. You're dealing with it horizontally. You're dealing with it in your mind. How many arguments have you ever lost when you're just talking to yourself? None. You're just a genius. You can win every single one. You are just a wordsmith. They just bow down before you after one sentence. You know, but that's not what happens in life, right? That's not what happens. But prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. So the opposite is you should be praying. But then James smacks you on the other side. Some of you are praying. Some of you are praying and you don't get. Why? Why? Because you pray with bad motives. You want to give, you want power. You want to make everyone think you're wonderful. And I remember coaching basketball at a college or university in Chicago, and they're always praying for what? Their name to be known. They're praying for the best stats. I mean, these prayers, you'd be like, have you read the Tower of Babel? They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. You pray prayers like that. You just weasel in. You try to get power. Lord, make them think I'm wonderful. I mean, that's not what you're going to say out loud, but that's what's going on in here. That's what's going on in here. You treat God like the vending machine. You go up to it and you just say, Lord, give me this. Button, out comes the thing, out it drops. Ooh, recognition. Thank you, Lord. Ken Sandy writes about the progression of an idol. Four steps. First step, and Ken Sandy is the author of the book Peacemakers. What's just ironic is that he actually had irreconcilable differences with peacemakers and left peacemakers, the ministry he founded. So these things can be complex. He said, I mean, you could even have all the biblical knowledge in the world and you still are doing this. Ken Sandy, though, I desire, number one. Nothing wrong with desire. There's things you should desire. There's things that you should want in your life. But then, demand. You convince yourself the desire is a need. I work hard all week. I should get a break. Don't I deserve a little peace and quiet? God has made me pastor of this church. You should respect me. He's my pastor. He should visit me faithfully. God calls me to provide my family. Why can't you be appreciative? I've worked hard for the test. How could you ask the question I didn't study for? Desire becomes demand. You know, when we look to anything for refuge, that's what God is. The thing we look to for refuge. And then it turns into judging. So desire, demand, judge. We're so sick, man. We are so good at tearing people down. In Minnesota, it's not like, you know, to your face. It's like to the side in your back. You don't say it, you just kind of hint at it. Not that I've ever done that. You know, honestly, we're all speaking from experience, right? We are just so gifted. We're so gifted at these things. We judge, we criticize, we attack, we condemn. We literally play God. It's no wonder that James 4:7 says resist the devil. Why? Because we are literally playing the devil. We are taking the place of God and judging people because of an unmet need in here. No one's pushing your buttons. Nobody. It's an unmet need that turns into a demand, that turns into judging. Now, I'll just pause before I do the fourth one. Who are you thinking about right now? If you are thinking about anyone but yourself, I can promise you I'm talking about you. If you are thinking, I wish so-and-so was here, right? I'm speaking from experience. If you are saying these things, you're laughing because you know it's true. It's you I'm talking to. You are the judgmental person. You are the demander. You. I don't mean that to sound like harsh, like it's like not me too, but we imitate the devil when we judge. I'm not talking about evaluation. I'm not talking about discernment. I'm not saying there isn't good conflict versus bad conflict. I mean, the Apostle Paul's in conflict all the time. Do you think he would be like, this is bad? No, he's contending for the faith. You know, there's good conflict. You should be in conflict about some things. That's not what this is. So desire turns into demand, turns into judging, turns into punishing. I punish. Every idol needs to be sacrificed to. If your mind is an idol-making factory, you will worship the idol that occupies your mind and your heart. You will sacrifice people on that altar. You will shame them. You will mock them. You will say things like in a way that undermines them. You will, if you're like super spiritual, you'll like half say it. Just maybe they'll understand what you're saying, but you don't want to really say it because you know it's bad. You'll withdraw, maybe. Some people fly from conflict, they run away. Some people attack and kill. You can be abusive emotionally, physically, spiritually. We are so competent at punishing people in order to sacrifice to our idol, to sacrifice to our unmet need. Why is there conflict? Because you and I have idols. And when they come out and people can see them, that's when the conflict occurs. That's when the conflict occurs. Verse 4 through 6, the root of conflict. You adulterous people. And like, come on, man. Like, James. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Or do you not think, Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs, ESV, envious, NIV, jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us. But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture said God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The root of the desires, spiritual adultery. If you read Scripture, especially the Old Testament, what is the one sin throughout Israel's history? Spiritual adultery. Adultery is giving your love to someone else to whom it does not belong. Do you know, if you've been involved in any kind of helping people out of adultery, if you've committed it, if you've had it against you, it is painful. Painful. And if you're in it, come out. Come into the light. It's a lot less painful, I promise. Spiritual adultery, and almost an acceptable sin, giving our love away to someone other than God. So he turns the whole thing of conflict, the whole thing of why this happens, it's quarrels, it's desires within you, it's unmet pleasures. Now it's spiritual adultery. You love someone other than God. I love someone other than God. You know, it's this battle we have in our mind especially. If the mind just keeps churning out ideas of God that aren't true naturally, just constantly spitting things out that untrue, 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 oh, right belief, untrue, 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 oh, right belief. You begin to do that long enough, you are fighting not to commit spiritual adultery every day. It's not like, oh, today I can let my guard down. No, no, no. You let your guard down, it's over. That's why it's a fight. It's a fight to go to grace, to not be proud. You know, it's spiritual adultery, it's pride, it's desires of the heart. It's all these things, conflict going on inside of us. And how do you fix it? I mean, Dr. Phil will tell you how to fix it. Some of you may have seen him or heard of him in Good Morning America. Dr. Phil will tell you, just believe in yourself. Everything you need is in here. If you just believe enough of how good you can be, you will overcome. What a load of crap. It's not true. It's the exact opposite. God opposes the proud, those who think they can do it. He gives us grace poured out on the cross. It's the opposite of Dr. Phil. Desires lead to idols. I'll just say briefly, what if you're the one who's always in conflict? What if conflict is always following you? You know, I would suggest read Proverbs 1. For example, the fool is convinced that they are always right. They are quick to show annoyance. They are always hot-headed and reckless. They spurn discipline. They delight in erring grievances. They trust only themselves. They're wise in their own eyes. They scorn wisdom. The makeup of the fool is the person who's always in conflict. If you find that conflict always follows you or you're always entering into it, you know, turn to Christ. He gives grace to those who are humble. What does Isaiah say? Who is the one I esteem? He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Trembles. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We work it out because we have the propensity in us to do these things, to cause conflict. There's no grace. All right, solution, verses 7 through 10. This is from another pastor. I found it really helpful. He gives you four steps in verses 7 through 10. Number one, take God seriously. Submit. This is the first verse I ever memorized as a Christian. Submit to God. Submit to God. In other words, get back in rank. It's a military term. Get back to where you belong. Get back in place. Know your position. Not playing God. Stop demanding what does not belong to you. Stop playing God. Stop pretending to be the devil. Stop playing the devil. Flee from Satan. So run to God, submit to God, run the other way from Satan, like Joseph running out of the room of the adulteress. Get me out of here. Fleeing. Instead of fighting for him, you're fighting against Satan by running the other way. You don't have to face him head on. Run. Run. Take sin seriously. Wash your hands, purify your hearts, grieve, mourn, and wail. Honestly, let me just be honest. Don't laugh at this. We tend to laugh about sin. Even in my examples, some of you are laughing. I'm even laughing. And it's sometimes fun to make light of our finitude or how finite we are. But seriously, take it seriously. Don't joke about it. It's a holy God. We're made out of dirt. And we say, I can do it my way, Lord. What an offense against a holy God. And then to just always make light of our sin. You know, it's like the sarcastic person. You can't take them seriously ever because you don't know if they're a serious person because they're always sarcastic. It's the same thing with sin. If you're always joking about sin, have you really come to grips with how serious it is as a Christian? And then taking prayer seriously, humbling yourself before the Lord. Prayer is the natural means. Praying. That's humility. Prayer. I can't do it. Can't do it. So I don't know if there's been conflict in your life. I don't know if there's been conflict in your church, but I can say as James did, knowing nothing, hey, there's been conflict. Without knowing anything. Because you're human. In your life, in your marriage, in your relationships, at your work, in your recreation, in your hobbies, you just name it. Down the line, there's been conflict. Take God seriously, flee from Satan, take sin seriously, and pray. You know, I see we're doing communion today. This is a perfect way to work this out. People in Corinth were dying because they were taking the Lord's Supper while in conflict and not dealing with it appropriately. This is why the Lord's Supper is a great time to grab your spouse's hand and say, sorry. It's a great time to look at your friends in this room and just say, sorry. To rehearse the gospel with them as we're rehearsing the gospel as a community. To say, God has forgiven me. God has forgiven you. I'm sorry. Humble yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we all have unmet desires. Desires that are... Lord, we're just a desiring person. We all desire things so much. And some of them are really good. And some of them are really bad. And we just throw myself on you. I just know that I punish people when I don't get what I want. I sacrifice to an idol when I don't get what I want. Would you... again, remove these things from my heart and from the heart of these people. In Jesus' name, amen.